you would, please turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke 22. And you see the title of the sermon is An Intercessor Who Knows Us. An Intercessor Who Knows Us. There's varying degrees of knowing someone. You might know what somebody's favorite color is. You might know what kind of allergies they have. But there's no one who knows us like Jesus. This past week, I suffered under the malady of sciatica. Even now, it's like I have a knife in my leg. But the Lord is sufficient, and I am very glad to be here. But throughout this past week, my wife and my son have anticipated my needs, doing things that I needed before I even asked them. And I'm very grateful for that. That is no small mercy. But they don't know me like the Lord does. And we're going to see Christ's intercession for Peter here in this passage as we look at this morning, that Jesus always knew more than Peter did about himself and what he really needed. Because in the end, what we really need is we need a Savior who will pay for our sins and give us eternal life. And that's what we have in Christ. And so hopefully as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see this. So if you would, please turn to Luke 22, and I'll read verses 31 to 34, and then we'll see the fulfillment of Jesus' words, just like the prophet that we heard about from Moses in verses 54 to 62. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but in Simon's name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And then over to verse 54, as we see the fulfillment of Jesus' words. Then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him, meaning Jesus. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man was also with them, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. There are certain things that make it hard for us to hear, and there are certain things that make it hard for us to hear the word of God. One of them is pain. I know from personal experience, pain can make it very hard to hear the word of God. We get so distracted by the sensations of pain. And that's understandable, and yet the Lord still can speak through pain. Lord willing, I'm scheduled to come back later this year. I think it's in October. And we're going to look at the pain that the thief on the cross was experiencing as he was crucified next to Jesus and yet came to Christ in the midst of his crucifixion. This thief was nailed to the cross, an enemy of God, and yet he died on the cross, reconciled to God. And Jesus even said, Today you will be with me in paradise. So God's Spirit is powerful enough to work through pain. And praise the Lord that he does. And so in the case of the thief on the cross, he came to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which was probably unexpected. But there's other things that make it hard to hear the word of God, and that is pride. Pride or arrogance or presumption make it hard to hear the word of God. We think we know better than God does. And so we don't pay attention to what he says. And this is a more difficult situation because what we're doing is we're saying, we know more than God. Thank you for your word, God, but I know better. I'm going to go on with my life. And yet this is a lie. And the father of all lies is the evil one, is Satan. And so whenever we hear this, we need to know that. We need to know when we think we know better than God, we're wrong. He always knows better than us. The word of God throughout the scriptures demonstrates this, and particularly in Jesus' ministry, he demonstrates this over and over again, that the evaluation of situations by the world were one way, and then Jesus would have another one, and he was absolutely right. And so in this text this morning, we see this falling out even with the Apostle Peter. Peter, who is the first among equals, he was like the leader of the apostles in the early ministry. And Peter was a work in progress. We could say that Peter was Peter 1.0. And he was a work in progress, and Jesus was patiently working with him and sanctifying him. And yet in this passage this morning, he demonstrates how much more work there was to be done. And so as we look at this passage, what I want us to do is to consider that in this passage here, that as we consider Jesus' words to Peter in our text, it will be evident that Jesus executes the role of a prophet, a priest, and a king. These are the three offices that Jesus had, both in his earthly ministry and also as his resurrected ministry, as he intercedes for us even now. He is at the right hand of the Father right now. There are lots of things going on in the world, but in heaven, the Lord is interceding for his people and particularly for us right now. So we want to see how Jesus' words to Peter in our text will demonstrate his office as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And so first, we see Jesus as a prophet. We see this in verse 31 and 34. In 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, we know from the reading we had earlier from Deuteronomy that a prophet, to know one way to know if a prophet was a true prophet is that what he said would come to pass. And it's there's another, we looked at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I want to read this to you. It kind of helps us to understand what a prophet does. Question 24 says, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. That there were other prophets that came before Jesus, and yet as Moses said, there would be one that would be lifted up, even above Moses, who was the prophet of prophets, because he wasn't just merely a prophet, he was the Son of God incarnate, who was the prophet above all prophets. And so this is what Jesus does. Every word that ever came out of Jesus' mouth was telling us what was God's will for our salvation. And throughout the Gospels, if you read them carefully, you see that every time Jesus said something, it came to pass. If there was anything he said that was supposed to be accomplished in this world, in this time, before he went to heaven, it always came to pass. Nothing fell to the ground. There was nothing that he made a mistake about. And so Jesus is this prophet that we heard about in Deuteronomy 18. And it's important that we understand this. And so Jesus is speaking absolute truth to Peter. Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's preparing his disciples for the time when he would be crucified and they would be pretty much undone. And Jesus says, I want you to know ahead of time. He says, Simon, Simon, because Peter was the representative for the whole group. In the first verse here, in 31, it's plural. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, meaning you group of disciples, he wants to sift you. And then he says, I have prayed for you, singular, that when you turn, you know, he would restore him. And so he's talking to all of the apostles at that time. And he says that Satan wants to sift them. Now, this word to sift is a very violent word. I don't know if you've ever ride a roller coaster or were in a car accident. I've been in at least one or two car accidents in my life. But it's kind of a violent type of shaking. One definition is the verb translated to sift evokes the ancient threshing floor, where harvested wheat was vigorously shaken in a sieve so that the kernels separated from chaff. The process was purposeful, vigorous, and unrelenting, ensuring that only genuine grain remained. Within Scripture, this imagery communicates testing by agitation rather than by mere observation, an ordeal designed to expose what is true and enduring. That Satan demanded from Christ that he could shake the disciples vigorously in a way that they would be, if left to themselves, undone. And so this is the same Satan who came to God in Job 1 as he was given permission to take pretty much everything that Job had except for his wife and his own body. And Job did not deny the Lord. He didn't curse God in opposition to what Satan said he would do. And Job, too, he comes back. Satan comes back, says, if you touch him, then he'll do this. He'll deny you and he'll curse you to your face. And he says, God says, okay, you have this limited power. You may touch his body, but you may not kill him. And so Job has all these painful boils. And all of this is permitted by God. This is really important not to miss this. God is the ruler of all things. He's ruler of Satan. And for a time, until he is cast away into the lake of fire, God uses even the evil one for the good of his people. This is a very not thought about topic in the Christian community, but it's so clear throughout Scripture. We see it in Job particularly, and we see it here with Peter. And so Satan is the accuser. He accuses God to his face. He accuses God's people all the time. And so Satan demands this from God, this arrogant demanding. And God, with a leash on Satan, says, you can sift them. You can sift them. And so Peter just couldn't imagine this, that he would fall or have any sin in relation to this. I can do this. I'm able to stand up to this. I have the power to do it. And if Peter hadn't said that, if Peter hadn't had a rebuttal, I think it would have been left as is. But Peter says, I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. And Jesus has to say, Peter, this is how it's going to fall out. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And that was just, in Peter's mind, that was just impossible. There's no way that was going to happen. And yet Jesus is the truth teller. He is the God of truth, and he speaks the truth to them. And as we see, it falls out exactly as Jesus said it would. Jesus fulfilled his office as a prophet to Peter. And Peter, when he realized it, he was sad and he wept because he didn't believe the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord's evaluation of what was to come. Jesus is giving them a warning, just like if we had a tornado coming this way. You know, all these alerts go out so we can take cover. And Jesus warned them. He warned the apostles. He warned Peter. And Peter didn't take it to heart. And when we don't take the word of God seriously, then we suffer from it because we're not paying attention to what God is saying. And so an early application for us is when we hear the word of God speaking to us, that we come in humility. We listen to what the Lord says. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to convict us of our sins to make us more like himself. And sometimes we stiff arm him. We harden our hearts and we don't listen. And so humility is the order of the day all the time as we come to the Word of God. When I was in elementary school, one of the things I remember in one of my classes is that when people would be on ships many years ago, centuries ago, there would be this disease called scurvy. And all they had to do was get some vitamin C. And so what they did was they started carrying oranges or lemons with them, and that would take care of the disease. It was a very simple solution to the problem. And the very simple solution in some ways for us as we hear the Word of God is to stop and humble ourselves before the Word, that we might really hear it rightly and really profit from it. Because since the fall of man, we've become proud, we've become autonomous, which we were never meant, even in creation, to do. We were always meant to be dependent on God. Even as creatures pre-fallen, we were dependent on God, and yet the fall messed us up so bad that we think we know what's better, and we become deluded. I'll just give you one more illustration on this point. A number of years ago, I was at the Washington Hospital Center in Washington, D.C. for about a week. And when I left the hospital, I wasn't allowed to drive. And I drive almost all the time. I drive 99.9% of the time I've been married. But I couldn't drive that day, so my wife is driving me from D.C. out to my home in Bowie. And I just looked out the window, looking at things. And all of a sudden, I realized something's strange going out here. And I'm looking at the houses, and I'm thinking in my head, this is really bizarre. And so finally, I said to my wife, I said, why did all these people paint their trim on their houses lavender? They're all lavender. You know, instead of white or beige, it was all lavender. And she says to me, they're not lavender. Now, if the Lord had asked me, Steve, what color do you see? I would say, Lord, you know I see lavender. He would say, yes, you're right. But you had your eyes dilated at the hospital before you left. And so everything you are seeing is skewed. It's corrupted. And your wife is speaking truth into your world. It is not lavender. Now, fortunately, that wasn't a lasting side effect. It dissipated within the day. But the fall of man doesn't dissipate like that. Our fallen nature has to be worked upon by the Holy Spirit, who comes and shines the bright light into our heart of who Jesus is. And we need that outside word coming to penetrate to us so that we might really see who we are before God, that we are enemies of God apart from the work of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He enlightens us, he gives us understanding, and he pierces our darkness, he pierces our corrupted thinking by the Word of God. And so that was a really helpful illustration for me. That really humbled me, you know, because I'm being very honest. I'm like, lavender, lavender, lavender. And she's like, you're not, she didn't say I was out of my mind, but she could have. I know it wasn't true. And so it really helped me to think about, when I come to the Scriptures, I might think I know what's best. But I need to humble myself and say, okay, Jesus is always right. I need to hear this. And so humility is the way that we need to come to the Word. And yet at this point, there was still much pride in Peter. He's still Peter 1.0. But we do see how Jesus was faithful to Peter. He told him exactly what would happen. And it's a little sad that he didn't get it, because he'd already seen Jesus do things over the course of his life. You might remember one time Jesus was teaching, and the crowds were coming so much. He was on the edge of the sea. He had to get into a boat. He had to get into a boat so he could talk to the people. And at the end, Jesus was so kind. He says, he tells Peter, put your boat out and put your net down. And you can almost hear Peter holding his tongue. You know, like, Jesus, I know you're the teacher, but I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter at best. And he says this, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. He didn't need to say this, but you can kind of hear his heart coming out of this. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let the nets down. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, if you were a fisherman and you got the best catch of your lifetime, you wouldn't expect to fall down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But there was things going on in Peter's heart that were below the surface. And he was respectful, but he probably was like, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And he was proven wrong, and he was humbled. And we see he was humbled here in our passage today. He weeps afterwards. It's like, how many times do you need to hear, Peter, you're never right when you're opposing my words? And yet Jesus is patient and he's kind, but we're going to see how Peter will grow eventually through this situation. So I'll try to go to the next points a little bit more quickly. So we see Jesus as a prophet. Second, we see Jesus not just as a prophet, but in his priestly role. And we see this in verses 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The Westminster Confession, when it talks about the work of a priest, Christ does as a priest. Christ executes the office of a priest and is once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and making continual intercession for us. This was not the first time that Jesus had prayed for Peter. It wouldn't be the last time that Jesus would pray for Peter. And so we see that Jesus, even in the midst of Satan having this privilege of sorts under Christ's reign to sift the disciples, Peter was not going to fail. He would deny Christ three times, but he would not fall away into eternal perdition because Jesus had prayed for him. It would be impossible because Jesus has prayed for him, and he will be okay in the end. He'll be humbled, but it'll be okay because Jesus had prayed for him. Now, it's important. All the other disciples all said the same thing that Peter said, basically, if you look at the Gospels. And when Jesus was taken away, they all scattered. They all denied him in some sense. Now, it's also important to realize that Judas was not in this bunch. Judas had already gone to betray Christ. So he's talking to the other 11, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so in the end, what happens? Peter's humbled, he does sin, and yet he's brought back by Jesus. We see this in John 21, where Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And he restores Peter. Peter is still the apostle that he was. He's humbled, but now he's Peter 2.0 at least. So we see that Jesus fulfills his calling as a prophet to Peter. He fulfills his calling to Peter as a priest. And then finally, we see that he also fulfills his calling to Peter as a king. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. We already saw that Jesus had prayed. Satan demanded to have Peter, but Jesus has prayed, and Satan is on a rein. He's on a rope. He's only allowed to do what Jesus lets him do. And although Satan would have destroyed Peter, Jesus was going to use this for Peter's good because he is the king of Peter, and he is the king of Satan. And he will destroy Satan one day, but until that day, he will use him to sanctify even his own people. Jesus says in the Gospels that Jesus is a murderer and a liar, and that's all he would do all day long. And yet Jesus is king, and for the sake of his people, he uses the malice that Satan would use according to his wisdom for the good of his people. And so we see that Peter's not, falling away from the Lord totally was not due to him, but was due to what Jesus had done, his praying for Peter early on. And it's important to know that this leashness of Satan, he can only do what the Lord permits. We need to know that there's an enemy in the world at all times, and yet Jesus is the ruler over that. And so we ask for his help. We're to be aware of the work of Satan. We should know how Satan works through his word. He lies. He destroys. He never brings life. Never speaks truth. He can't do it. It's impossible. But one day Jesus will put an end to it when he's cast into the lake of fire. And so we see how over this course of this passage, Jesus executes the office of a prophet, he executes the office of a priest, and he executes the office of a king. And so what do we see in the end of this? Peter is humbled. Eventually, Jesus restores him. We see him on the day of Pentecost. He preaches his sermon boldly. Maybe Peter 3.0. But over the course of his life, Jesus would continue to work with Peter. Because when Jesus acted as a priest for Peter, he didn't just pray for him, but he was the sacrifice. Jesus was on the way in this passage to be his sacrifice. He would lay down his life for Peter. He would be the lamb without spot or blemish. And he would pay for Peter's sins, and that is the only reason that Peter is acceptable before God, just like for us. And so Jesus knew what Peter needed. He needed a Savior. But he provided for him along the way as prophet, priest, and king. But ultimately, he would die on the cross and raise from the dead and live forever to intercede for Peter. Now, I think if we think about this, this is true for us. If we're in Christ, that God is working with us now. And he is making us like Christ. He has already died on the cross for our sins, but he will work with us. He will use even evil to accomplish his good purposes in us. You know, maybe the reason I have this sciatica is I'm more kind to my wife, or more patient, or more forbearing. And so God knows what he's doing. And it's important to think about this because we want to see, did Peter ever change? Was he always proud? And until our last breath, there'll still be some remaining sin. We won't be perfect until we die, and then we're made perfect waiting for our resurrected bodies. But when you think about the pride of Peter, you know, he pretty much threw the other apostles under the bus. He says it in one of the Gospels, even if they do it, I won't. And that's part of the reason Jesus says, do you love me more than these? You said you did. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know. He humbled Peter. Peter was even grieved the third time he said it. But see, Jesus was trying to bear home to Peter's heart. Yes, you love me, Peter. You don't love me as much as you think. You'll love me more over time as I work with you. But pride is not what you're called to. And so as we see this picture of Peter early on in this passage where he is proud and arrogant and presumptuous and still just doesn't learn the lesson, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter with me. I want you to see Peter 10.0. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this is many years later, probably tens of years later, we have one of Peter's writings in the scriptures. And this is what he says. This is proud Peter that we saw earlier. Now this is Peter 10.0, speaking to the people of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He knew it by his own life, by his own experience, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, that the body of Christ, while they're in this world, will be suffering one degree or another in this way. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter 1.0. Peter 10.0. All by the work of the grace of God, the paying for his sins, the sanctifying of him, the humbling of him, the continuous patience of speaking the truth to him over and over. Now we have this glorious jewel of an apostle who walks humbly before the Lord and desires to serve the people of God, just like Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And here we see this in his first epistle, that this is what Peter is now. He's a different man. And so as you find yourself going through difficulty, sometimes the Lord is pleased to allow the evil one to do certain things on a leash, not to destroy you, not because he hates you, because he loves you, because he's making you like his son. And part of that is suffering. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. He's promised that in the epistles of Paul. But you will have difficulty. And it's not because he doesn't love you or care for you. It's because he has a high goal in mind, that he's conforming you to the image of your son, of his son. It's the only glory that will last forever. The glory of all the nations will pass away. And the only glory that will be worth anything is the glory of Christ that we have in him forever and ever in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have a great prophet, a great priest, a great king who loves us, so much that he laid his life down for us. We could never have paid for our sins. And yet, your son, who had no spot or blemish regarding sin, was willing to go to the cross to face your wrath towards sin, which we rightly deserve. And Jesus obeyed it. And we thank you for that. We thank you that he rose again from the dead, knowing that his sacrifice has been accepted. We ask that as we go forth today and throughout this week, that we might go forth in the victory of Christ, rejoicing in his goodness. We pray all this in Jesus' name.